We turn then to the Gospel of John, beginning at chapter 2, verse 23. We want to read through 3:21. 2:23 through 3:21. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Thus far the reading of sacred and precious Scripture. Dear congregation, we want to return this morning to our study of the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Recall that we've had 7 messages on this already. We've looked at why it's important to study the Holy Spirit. Then we looked at who he is. We looked at his ministry in the Old Testament. And then in the life of Jesus. And then we saw how he anoints his people. He's the anointing spirit. After that, we began what we call a study of the order of salvation, the Ordo Salutis, beginning with calling. We looked two times at the subject of the call, especially the internal calling work of the Holy Spirit. This morning, we want to turn to the subject of regeneration. And then we hope to move on in future messages to faith and repentance and justification and so on, all the way through perseverance to see this wonderful, comprehensive work of the Holy Spirit in saving sinners. So this morning we look at regeneration, and we do so from John 3, verses 3 through 9. I'd like to read only at this time verses 5 and 9. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" And we do this in conjunction, you recall, with Lord's Day 20. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? Question 53. First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he has also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Our theme then this morning is, how can you be born again? We want to ask three questions. First, what does it mean to be born again? Second, why do you have to be born again? And third, what are the evidences of being born again? How can you be born again? What does it mean? Why do you have to be born again? And what are its evidences? Being born again is a fundamental blessing of the Holy Spirit in saving sinners. You cannot be saved without being born again. When the Holy Spirit calls someone internally, at the same point, he puts what we call the seed of regeneration in the soul of that person and causes him to be born again. This is a radical new beginning. In his conversation with the learned Rabbi Nicodemus, Jesus describes this radical beginning as a being born all over again, a second birth, a new birth. A genuine regeneration. To be generated is to come into existence, to be born. Re means again. Genuine regeneration, re-being born, is the theological word we use to describe this wonderful, radical work of God's grace. Like a baby is born, and it's a radical moment in the lives of a parent, so when we are born again, there is also a radical new beginning. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5 calls it a new creation. We are made new creatures in Christ Jesus through being born again. So being born again is all decisive in the Christian life. In fact, if you were to die 1 minute after you were born again, you'd go to heaven. If you were to die 1 minute before you were born again, you'd go to hell. This is the turning point. This is the foundation. This is the moment of transfer from self-made darkness into God's marvelous light. And so this radical change is something that produces radical fruits in our lives. We begin to hate those things we loved before when we're born again, and we begin to love those things we hated before. Matters at the core of our lives lose value, and matters at the peripheral of our lives becomes central. And so born-again people can say things like this: I hunger for God more than anything else in the world. I want to be like Him and to please Him. I have new desires, a new sight of myself, a new sight of Jesus, a new sight of God. I hate sin. I long to flee from it. I need Jesus as my only Savior. I believe in Him. I want to know Him better. I want to live out of Him. This is the language. This is the experience. These are the fruits of people who are born again. But what does it actually mean then to be born again? What actually happens when God transfers a sinner from a state of deadness to a state of life, spiritual life? What is the nature of the new birth? So remember, as we address this subject this morning, new birth, regeneration, being born again, all three words mean exactly the same thing, referring to this transfer from death to life. What is it? Well, let me tell you first what it's not, and then what it is. I have three things to say about what it is not. Being born again is not the same thing as being religious. Regeneration, or the new birth, is not a synonym of religion, not even Orthodox religion. You can be Orthodox, you can be very religious. People came to Jesus and said, Lord, Lord, we've cast out devils in Thy name. They've given their lives for the service of Jesus, and Jesus said, I never knew you. In John 3, of course, Nicodemus is a prime example of this. He was a religious teacher. He was a theologian par excellence. Jesus acknowledges that in verse 9, art thou a master of Israel, a master educator, and knowest not these things? You see, Nicodemus, just like Paul before his conversion, had a religious life, but he didn't have a truly spiritual life. He didn't have the new life of God within him. He wasn't born again. So let's remember that being religious, and even being sincerely religious, and engaging in many religious practices, doesn't necessarily mean you're born again. You can be sincerely wrong. Secondly, being born again is not the same thing as reformation. Regeneration is not a synonym of reformation or reformation. Nicodemus was open for Jesus' call in John 3 to be changed to some degree. He was open here to be taught. He was open to changing some thoughts, perhaps some actions, perhaps even significant areas of his life. And that's true of many people today. When they come to church, they're open for making some changes. And sometimes people are in difficulties and they really desire to change. Frequently people have desires when they see the wreckage that sin creates in their lives and how sin hounds their consciences such that they say, how can you help me? How can I change? I want to turn the page in my life. I want to turn over a new leaf. I want to change my ways. I want to reform my life. But you see, turning one more page is not regeneration. Regeneration is a whole new book. Regeneration is not just reformation. It's not just some changes in the peripheral of my life. Regeneration is far more than this. It's far more than common impressions of sin and righteousness and judgment. It's far more than impressions of the futility of this world and the emptiness of life and a certain kind of hunger for something more meaningful. Regeneration is far more than being serious-minded. Sometimes we make that mistake, don't we? We talk about people, we say, well, he's serious-minded. We almost mean by it, he's regenerated. But it's fuzzy thinking. regenerated people, of course, are serious-minded. But a lot of other people are serious-minded as well. When we're regenerated, we have a miraculous new creation that changes the foundational outlook of our lives. It's not just reformation. It's not just a change. It's a new beginning. And finally, being born again is not the same thing as education. Nicodemus was a very educated man. He came to Jesus to speak to him as a fellow teacher. In verse 2, you read that, don't you? Same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi. Rabbi is the name the teachers called each other. He came on one level with Jesus. I'm a teacher and I'm coming to you as a teacher. Teachers learn from teachers. I'm willing to learn something from you, Rabbi. But Jesus' response is very plain. Nicodemus, I have not come primarily only to be a teacher, but I have come to be a new creator whose mission is to raise up sinners from spiritual death. Sinners like you, Nicodemus, and I say unto you, except you be born again, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. What a message. So, regeneration. It's not education, it's not reformation, it's not simply being religious. Well, if that's the case, then what is it? Well, let me give you a definition. Regeneration is that secret act of the Holy Spirit in the soul by which He imparts a principle, a new principle of spiritual life to the sinner, resulting in the fact that the governing disposition of the soul now becomes holy, becomes God-centered. The canons of Dort have given the most famous definition ever written by human hand of regeneration. It's a classic statement, the most famous statement in the whole canons, actually. You can find it on page 108. If perhaps it would be good to turn there a moment, let's read it. And I don't know how you can take all that the Bible says about regeneration and put it in one paragraph better than this. It's Article 12 of Head 3-4 on page 108. Article 12, 108. This is the regeneration so highly celebrated in Scripture and denominated a new creation, a resurrection from the dead, a making alive, which God works in us without our aid. But this is in no wise affected merely by the external preaching of the gospel. In other words, the sermon in itself can't do it. By moral suasion, that's by moral persuasion, by talking to people, trying to persuade them, that can't do it. Or such a mode of operation that after God has performed His part, it still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not, to be converted or to continue unconverted. No, not that. But it is evidently a supernatural work, most powerful, and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable, not inferior in efficacy to creation or the resurrection from the dead, as the Scripture inspired by the author of this work declares. So what's the result? So that in all whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly, infallibly, and effectually regenerated and do actually believe. You say we don't believe so that we get regenerated. We're regenerated so that we can believe. Whereupon the will, thus renewed, is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence, becomes itself active. So there's going to be fruits on regeneration, fruits that we call conversion. Wherefore also man is himself rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received. So regeneration is an astonishing, wonderful work of God. The Bible calls it a resurrection from the dead. Ephesians 2 verse 1, a recreation. Galatians 6 verse 15, a circumcision of the heart. Doesn't mean just a cutting of the flesh, but an inner spiritual transformation that yields penitent faith. Colossians 2 verse 11. And it calls it a washing or a cleansing, meaning the cleansing from your sins. 1 Corinthians 6, 11. So when we're born again, something wonderful happens to us. God stops us. God turns us around. Our life moves in a different direction. Instead of our backs to God, we're facing God. And we want God. And we look for God. And we repent before God. And we believe in God. This is the fruit of regeneration. Now here in John 3, Jesus is focusing on two things that are inseparable from regeneration. He takes up these five or six titles in the Bible about regeneration. He focuses on two of them, cleansing and renewal. This is the double character of the new birth, according to Jesus in John 3. Cleansing and renewal. Listen to verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So Jesus enlarges upon the phrase born again by describing it as a being born of water and a being born of the Spirit. Now what does he mean? Well, some people think that being born of water refers to baptism. But it doesn't mean that here. That would only reinforce the Pharisees' notion that inward spiritual problems can be resolved by external religious rites. No, we get help in understanding verse 5, actually, by looking at verse 10. Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? You see, Nicodemus is still mystified by what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is saying, why are you mystified? You're a master in Israel. You're a master teacher. Don't you know your Old Testament? Don't you know the promises? Don't you know when I speak of water and the Spirit that I'm reflecting, of course, Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, a very famous text that the rabbis knew. Don't you understand, Nicodemus? And so Jesus is implying here that this is a fulfillment, you see, of Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart. See, this is all about regeneration. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you, here's the fruit of it, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So what is God promising in regeneration? Spiritual cleansing. I will wash you. And spiritual renewal. I will make you a new heart, a new creation. And that's exactly what Paul goes on to describe regeneration as in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, where he speaks of the washing of regeneration, the cleansing of the spiritual defilement of sin through a new birth. So regeneration addresses both things, you see. It deals with the pollution of our nature, and it deals with the perversity of our will. For the pollution of our nature, God's Spirit removes that defilement by the washing of regeneration. And for the perversity of our will, the Spirit takes our heart, our old sinful heart, and He puts it away, as it were, and puts a new heart and His own self as Holy Spirit within us and causes us to walk in His statutes. So once you grasp these two things, cleansing, washing away of sin, renewal, a new heart, a new direction, you begin to understand what we mean by a new birth or regeneration. Now, all of this is something you can't do yourself, is it? You couldn't give yourself the first birth. You can't give yourself the second birth. It must come to you from above. From above. That's what Jesus says. That's what he says in verses 5 and 6 and 8, and it's implied in verse 3. Literally, the word born again here in our translation is a translation of the Greek word anothen. And anothen means to be born from above. Born not below the heavens. Born not by my efforts or my will or by blood or by the will of man, but of God. Born from above. Born by the Holy Spirit sent down into our hearts to quicken us to life. That's what we need. So when Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," in verse 3, except a man be born again, born anothen, it really means born from above, by the Spirit of God, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There was an old, highly respected Scottish preacher, passed away only a few years ago, William Still. And he used to often put on his church sign in front of his church, John 3, verse 3. But instead of the word again, he would actually write out the word anothen. And that church sign was right by a bus stop where hundreds of people saw it every day. And he kept that Greek word in there instead of again. And then he put a phone number beneath it. And people would often call him and say, what does that mean? Did you misspell the word again? You've got anothen there. And that would give him a chance to talk to people and tell them, you've got to be born again from above. From above. By the Spirit of God. Now Jesus used the same word, anothen, on other occasions. It's very interesting. He used it in his conversation with Pilate. He said, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee, anothen, it were given thee from above, from my Father. In other words, human power is not holding me here, Pilate. You don't have human power to restrain me. I'm divine. Only divine power can control this situation. And then again in John 3:31. He says, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. You see, the message is clear. The new birth has its source in God and in God alone. But how does the God work at that? How does the Holy Spirit do it? Well, Jesus tells us that in verse 8. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So Jesus says, the Holy Spirit does this wonderful work of regeneration the way the wind blows. That's a play on words, of course, because the word Spirit, you know, in Greek and Hebrew, actually means wind or breath. And so Jesus picks up on this very meaning of the word Spirit and says, the wind acts like the wind. The Spirit acts like this blowing wind when he regenerates. Now, how does the wind act? Well, the wind is indispensable for life. The wind is sovereign, comes where it desires, where it listeth. That's an old-fashioned word for desire. Wherever it desires to go, the wind is irresistible. Wind can crush things, smash things, destroy things. The wind is mysterious. We can't understand it. So is the regenerating work of the Spirit, says Jesus. Sovereignly coming with irresistible, indispensable, unexplainable power to break and conquer hard hearts and to bring them to rebirth. And just as the wind can produce all kinds of amazing results, destroying heights, driving away fog and mist, healing and purifying, warming and providing relief, so the Holy Spirit comes as the wind to break down our self-resistance to the gospel, to heal our souls and bring us to the gospel, to move us to find spiritual warmth and relief and nurturance through the word of the gospel in Jesus Christ. So when the Spirit comes, He comes like the wind, and He produces the results spiritually that are akin to the results produced in nature by the wind. What a beautiful metaphor. And yet, even as we understand this, there's an element of mystery that remains behind that we can't control or get our arms around because the Spirit is bigger than us and we can't fully comprehend His ways. Why is this all so necessary? Why do we have to be born again? It's one thing to understand the nature of the new birth, but why do you have to be born again? Why does Jesus keep saying here, ye must be born again? You notice He doesn't say things like, well, if God will, you may be born again. Or I hope that someday you may be born again. Or may it be that you may somehow, someday know the new birth. No, you must be born again. It's an indispensable necessity. Verily, verily, which means truly, truly, or literally, amen, amen, I say to you, this is an absolute must, except you are born again. You won't have life. You won't see the kingdom of God. You remain spiritually dead. You won't truly live at all. You must be born again. You see, some things aren't absolute musts. We've seen baptism and Lord's Supper the last three Sundays, actually. A wonderful time in our congregation. Wonderful time of growth. A wonderful time of word and sacrament. What a blessing God has given us in these last 3 weeks. As precious as the sacraments are, however, they are not absolutely essential to spiritual life. They're wonderful and nurturing. They help with spiritual growth. But to be born again is absolutely essential. Something you can't do without. No man from the beginning of time to the day when Jesus comes on the clouds will ever enter the kingdom of heaven without being born again. You boys and girls, you grandpas and grandmas, you everyone in between must be born again. It's indispensable. It's universal. Except a man. Notice Jesus didn't say, except you, Nicodemus. Except a man. And why accept a man? Because if man is not born again, he will continue on in his depravity, in his inner depravity, and destroy himself and make himself ripe for condemnation. No man in himself is upright before God. That's why I read the last three verses of chapter 2, because really, this is all connected, you see. You know the chapter divisions are artificial, added later by men. And we read here at the end of chapter 2 that Jesus did not commit himself to those people in Jerusalem because he knew all men, verse 24 says, and then notice verse 25, and needed not that he should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And then it goes right on to say there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. See, Jesus knows the depravity of man. He knows that man cannot give himself spiritual life. He knows the spiritual deadness. He knows the radical need of man. And therefore, he turns to a man named Nicodemus and says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's a universal need. Man by man. Man being generic here. Being used of every single human being in the world. My friend, You don't just need reformation. You don't just need a new beginning. You don't just need to turn one page of your life. You don't need a new start. You don't need 100 new starts. You need a new heart. That's what you need. Except a man be born again. We need a new nature, a new creation. We need to be born of water and of the Spirit. Now you see, this truth, this doctrine, has all kinds of ramifications. All kinds of ramifications for us personally. How we look at things. How we look at our theology. How we preach. But also all kinds of ramifications for evangelism. Ramifications for our Sunday school, for HHOM, for our neighborhood outreach, for speaking to others about the Lord, for jail ministry, for whatever. We have to understand that when we work with people, they all have the same need. They're all ultimately on one level. They all need to be born again. And so what is wrong with people isn't just some little environmental problem. Isn't just, well, that they don't have a daddy, or that they're in a bad environment, or that they've had a rough take on life, or that they have some confused conceptions about God and about life and about sin, or that they just need to be taught the Bible stories and all will be well. No, no, no. Man is dead and disabled by sin. He is nothing but sinful flesh, Jesus says. What is flesh? What is flesh? Or what is born of the flesh, rather, is flesh, he says. That's all that flesh can produce, is more flesh. But what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Natural man is spiritually blind and impotent. He cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. We need a new creation. Now, some people think that's discouraging. Someone can say, well, that drives me to despair. The one thing I absolutely desperately need is the one thing I can't do for myself. That's exactly right. And in fact, that's precisely the point. Listen to Spurgeon. Do I hear someone complain when I preach upon the new birth being from above that this will be discouraging to us? But from what will it discourage us? It will discourage us from trying to save ourselves, and that is exactly what I want to discourage you from. Isn't that interesting? You see, the questions that flow out of our incapability and our unwillingness to be saved are not merely academic questions. They're personal, practical questions. The question that affects us directly is, to whom shall I apply for the new birth? And if I am born again, to whom shall I give the glory for my new birth? And for my friends, to whom shall I go that they might have the new birth? And the answer, you see, to all the questions is to God, to God, to God. We must be born from above. It all comes from above. We have a from above religion. If we have the true religion. And so you see, my friend, you need to go to God. You need to fly to Jesus. You need to repent and turn to Him and take His word and believe it and trust it and surrender at His feet and cast yourself at His feet and cling with empty hands to His cross. It's all in Him. That's where newness of heart and newness of life is to be found. And the beautiful thing is that this great miracle that only can be performed by a great God is a great God who delights to perform great miracles. It would be discouraging if God wasn't in the miracle-working business. Or if God only worked a few miracles, one now and one in another generation and so on. 2 days ago, some blogger wanted to list one of our books on his blog, one of Reformation Heritage Books titles, and he did. And he said, well, I'd like to give away 5 free copies. Well, that's what he put down. I give 5 free copies, whoever signs up. Well, we thought maybe 25 people would sign up and
lo and behold, in one day, 8,000 people signed up for that book. Only 5 got it. Well, that's rather discouraging. But you see, that's not like our God. He has a multitude no man can number. He delights to save sinners. He delights to draw. He delights to change hearts. He delights to make trophies of free grace. He is available still today. And He delights to take the greatest of sinners. No one is beyond His reach. No one is too hard-hearted. No one is too old. No one too bankrupt. No one has too bad a history. And so this God, this wonderful miracle-working God, says to you, come to Me. I can do for you what you can't do for yourself. Look to Me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Come unto Me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm sufficient. I can do for you. I'm willing to do it for you. Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of this water, whosoever drinketh of this water, meaning Himself, shall thirst, or of this world rather, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, which is Himself by His Spirit, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Dear friend, you must be born again. But thank God there's a God to go to who's willing and able to give it to you. But don't rest short of that. If the second birth has no power in you, the second death will have power over you. But one question remains. How may we know whether we have received this wonderful work of regeneration? How may you know if you possess the new birth? Well, the answer is quite simple. By their fruits, Jesus said, ye shall know them. But that begs the question, what are the fruits? How may we then know by the fruits if we're born again? What are the evidences, the marks of the new birth? Well, Jesus gives a few of them to us here and in John 3. And the Apostle John, in his corresponding wonderful epistle, 1 John, often called the Epistle of Assurance, because he's always saying things like, we know we pass from death to life because, provides us with a few more. Let me, in closing this morning, give you 4 or 5 of these marks by which you may examine yourself, whether you yourself have the new birth. The first mark, of course, is we will have new sight. New sight. That's an obvious one from verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Where the Spirit makes a person a new creation, he will receive spiritual eyes to see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus saw a great deal, of course. He was a smart man. He was a teacher in religion, a master in Israel. He saw a great deal about Jesus. He saw that Jesus was a great teacher. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher. He saw that Jesus' origin was from God. Thou art a teacher come from God. He even saw that Jesus was a worker of miracles, of great power. He even saw that God is with Jesus. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And yet Nicodemus was blind. Radically blind to the things of the kingdom of God. He didn't see the kingdom. He didn't see who Jesus really was. Son of God, Messiah, Savior, Redeemer. And you see, by nature, we're all like Nicodemus, especially we church people who grow up with the truth. We see lots of truths. We can fill in lots of blanks. We know that Jesus is prophet, priest, king, right, boys and girls? We know the offices. We know the states. We know the natures. We know lots of things about Jesus. But have we seen the kingdom of God, of which Jesus is king? kingdom of God refers to the rule and the reign of Jesus in our hearts and in our lives by his salvation. Have we seen that? Have we seen our own sinfulness? Have we seen our dire need for this king? Have we seen what it means? Do we know what it means to go to him? To have new views of ourselves and new views of God and new views of his word and new views of his son? Have we seen that we cannot live without Jesus? Has the word of God come to us with this conviction and this power and this admonition and this invitation so that it's moved us and caused us to see the truths of the Bible with real spiritual eyes, so that these things become real to us, more real than the church pews we're sitting on at this moment? And eternity becomes real, and judgment becomes real, and Christ becomes real, and sin becomes real. Oh, when we're born again, you see, truth becomes real. We see the truths, the principles of the kingdom of God. But secondly, we receive not only new sight, but also new entrance. New entrance into this kingdom. Look with me at verse 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So when you're born again, you enter into the kingdom of God. You see, this was Nicodemus' confusion. This was his problem. Nicodemus, well, he was sure that Jesus could just patch a few things up for him and some of his mysteries would be solved. He'd have further insights, great respect for Jesus, and he could go on his way, happy. He could set himself up, you see, for grace by his own achievements. He thought he could receive the privileges of salvation without the new birth. It's the new birth that made him stumble. It's a new birth that became an obstacle for him. How can these things be? I want to be able to do it myself. Tell me what to do, Jesus. Tell me what to believe, Jesus. And all shall be well with me. Jesus says, except the man be born again and enter into the kingdom. That's something. What Jesus was saying is this. The only way to live under the rule of God, which is what it means to be in the kingdom, to live under the rule of God, is to be translated from self-made darkness into this marvelous light of the gospel. The only way is to be born again. It's the only way you're going to please God. It's the only way you're going to live to God. It's the only way you're going to obey God from the heart. It's the only way you're going to submit under the rule of God. Is if you truly enter into the kingdom of God and have kingdom vision and long for God's glory and God's rule to fill the world and to fill the church and to fill your family, to fill your heart. It's not enough just to see the kingdom. You must enter into the kingdom. You must become part of the kingdom. You must bow yourself under the rule and reign of Christ. This is the fruit of regeneration. I want to do God's will. I want to be a part of his kingdom. I want to think godly. I want to speak godly. I want to act godly. I want to be godly. Help me, Lord. That's the cry of someone who enters into the kingdom of God. The third evidence of regeneration is the new birth. Rather, the new faith. The new faith in this new birth. It's not only a new sight and a new entrance, but new faith. Jesus goes on to say in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those are the ones who will enter into the kingdom. They believe in him. In verse 36, look what he says. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, and the wrath of God abideth on him. And John goes on in his epistle, 1 John 5, verse 1, to say this, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So John is saying, when we're born again, there will be a genuine believing recognition of Jesus as the Son of God and submission to that recognition. There will be a real believing in that. From the heart and the mind, not just the mind, not just an intellectual recognition, but a whole man, a whole souled, if you will, recognition. See, that's where so many people are confused about that. They say, oh, just believe in Jesus and all shall be well with you. But what do they mean by believe? Do they mean the New Testament word, pistis, believe? Which means to cast your entire weight upon something, to trust it fully, to trust in it completely, to rely upon it unconditionally. Well, then they're right. Because when people enter into the kingdom of God, that's exactly what happens. They trust and rely and believe in completely on the Lord Jesus Christ. On Christ, a solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. That's an evidence. If you know that experientially, that's an evidence. You've been born again. But not just a mere intellectual belief. I think I told you some years ago, I was once standing in an airport with a man looking out the window at a small airline with lots of little planes. There was a little plane over in the distance, and that plane was sputtering and coughing and choking as it was starting up. And we kind of looked at each other and we laughed. And he said to me, you think that plane will fly? I said, well, I guess so. It's running. Yeah, I believe it will fly. A little while later, they called us. And when we went outside, we went right to that plane. I had to get on that plane. Now, it was a different level of belief. Do I believe that plane will fly? Now, my life was at stake for that belief. And you see, that's what true faith is like. You're not a spectator looking out at Jesus. You're on the plane. Is Jesus going to carry me safe to heaven? Yes or no? Do I believe only in Him? And He's the only plane. There is no other plane. He's all that there is to the gospel. Do I believe in Him alone? Do I have this new faith that trusts in Jesus? Can I say with Paul, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain? Is He my all and in all? Now I know that God's people are different degrees in that. But you see, that's the goal. That's the desire. We never have it as much as we want, but there is something of it. There is something of that new faith in every true believer. Every true believer can say, He is the only one in whom I can find salvation. And I desire to know Him better and better. Oh, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And then a fourth mark, a final mark I give you, is new love. New love. John says in his epistle, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If you truly love God and you truly love your neighbor, you're born again. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son in the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You see what John is saying? If God's nature abides in you, if you are born again and you have that nature imparted to you, that nature in its essence is love, for God is love. And it will therefore evidence itself in true love. A new love for God, a new love for man, a new love to the children of God in particular. A cold, hard, uncaring, metallic Christian is an oxymoron. It's a contradiction in terms. It's impossible to be born again and not to have a heart
for others, that they may be born again. It's one of the most beautiful signs of being born again. I just marvel at it over and over again. It's beautiful as a pastor to see. Someone comes to the Lord's Supper for the first time, and you give them a call, and you welcome them, and those are wonderful phone calls. A pastor's real wages, actually. And they tell you what the Lord has done for them, and you rejoice with them, and then almost inevitably they say something like this. But pastor, you know, my wife needs this now, or my mother-in-law needs this, and my children need this. How can I talk to them? I feel everyone needs this. This love I feel. I want everyone to have. And you know, a few years ago, you were trying to talk to them that way. But as soon as they have it, they want someone else to have it. Well, that's the mark of authenticity. That's what happens. When you find real love, you want other people to know real love. When you find the purpose and meaning of life, you want other people to find the purpose and meaning of life. True new birth brings a burden for souls. It makes every Christian in evangelism and heart, even though some Christians may be very tongue-tied and may be burdened by it, you long to speak to others. You long to show them the love of God. You long to exercise a love that is self-sacrificing, a self-giving, a love that shadows the great love of Jesus, who gave himself and sacrificed himself for us. That's why John says we know we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. By nature, we don't have that love. Well, these are some marks then. Are you experientially acquainted with the new sight, with this new entrance, with this new faith, and with this new love? Amen.